Good to see everybody. I haven't seen some of your faces in a long time, and some of you I've never seen before. So welcome to Bandon Christian Fellowship. This is kind of what we do every year, this New Year's Eve prophecy update, where we talk about things that are happening and what things are going to happen. And usually there's a different emphasis depending on what kind of year we've had. And so this year, I was kind of up in the air about the whole thing because this year's been up in the air, hasn't it? I mean, you want to talk about crazy, upside down, inside out. This has been the year. And it's not getting better, I'm afraid. The things that we're dealing with, I think, have just begun. And I don't want to be the one that gives you the bad news about the future, but the future of this world is very bleak. It's not going to survive, actually. The world is going to be obliterated. It's going to burn with fervent heat. One day, this place is going up in smoke. And we aren't. See, this is the part you have to stop and take some inventory of your life and say, you know what? God's been really good to me, and he's going to be even better to me. Heaven's going to be even better than earth. Aren't you glad about that? Isn't that a plus, right? So I find these interesting, these discussions on New Year's Eve. The theme is always kind of what the Lord has spoken. And I want to start with this because I believe that the world that we live in is ignorant. And I don't mean they're dumb in the sense of they don't know anything, but they really don't know much spiritual truth. And when you encounter the world and people that live in this world, you'll notice it rather quickly. If you talk spiritual things to them, they're not going to respond. They're not going to know what you're saying. They may not even want to talk to you at all. And so the world is ignorant of what the Bible says and what God's word says to a degree. I think everybody that's in this world, that's ever lived on this planet, has a knowledge of God. They know who he is. They know there's a God and that he exists. They won't usually acknowledge that for a good reason. If you acknowledge that there's a God, then you're going to have to come to terms with the fact that maybe you're accountable to him. If you don't want to be accountable to a God, you just write him off like he doesn't exist. So atheists, you know, those that say they don't believe in God, really don't believe in anything. Atheists don't believe anything. They believe nothing came from nothing, and it's going to nothing, right? Have a nice day. There's your hope, right? Oh, that's a great word. Thank you for that, Mr. Atheist. Now, if someone doesn't believe in the Bible, they have no hope. If they don't believe what God's word says, they have no hope. If they don't have Jesus Christ in their life, they have no hope. So this is a hopeless world that we're living in. It becomes apparent the further time goes by, doesn't it? The hopelessness is increasing, folks. We are seeing that everybody's looking for answers, but not finding them, because the only one who has the answers is God. And he's always had the answer. It's not like some new thing. Hey, check God out, because he's got some new thing. No, he's always had the answer. I want to begin with this. And it's from Isaiah 42, verse 9. But listen to what the Lord says. Behold, he says, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Note that. God declares that he is the one who tells what's going to happen before it happens. Who else does that? No one. No one tells what's going to happen down the road, not even weeks down the road, much less hundreds and sometimes thousands of years. He says in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Making it very clear, there is none other besides him. Nobody like him, nobody beside him, nobody even close to him. He is God alone, and he proves who he is by the fact that he tells you what's going to happen in the future. Tells us that these things are going to happen. And how often is God right about his prophecies? 100% correct. He's never wrong. Everything that God prophesied would come to pass, has, as you know, if you've studied prophecy, you understand this. Now, prophecy is about 1/3 of your Bible, so it's very important to know what the prophetic word declares. And this is so awesome. Jesus said in John 13, verse 19, he said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to come to pass. And he did. They're all there for us to view. We're all able to study the things that are going to happen. The things that already have happened, they're interesting, but I find my interest piqued about things that haven't happened yet. I'm looking forward to some of the things that are going to happen. And I don't like the world in the way it's going, the direction it's going, all the things that are happening, and all the degrading things I see going on around. I don't like it, but I do understand that this is necessary to fulfill prophecy. So I'm okay with it, as long as I don't have to live here forever. And good news, we don't. We don't live here forever. So the Bible foretells many things. Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of a lot of different things that are going to happen before he returns, right? I mean, you probably read through that, studied through it. I'd encourage you to read through Matthew 24 and look at what Jesus says about the end times. He talks about it in the terms of birth pangs or things that are generating pain and progressively getting more and more intense. Just like, as you women know, birth pangs. Right? When you're about to have that baby, things get a little more intense, right? Now, I don't know that from firsthand experience, but I was present with all three of my kids' birth, and so I knew my wife was going through it, right? I could tell, man, she wants this to end. In fact, she said so in not so many words, right? Make it stop, she said. I said, I'm sorry, honey, we're committed. This is not going to stop. And we're committed, folks. This is not going to stop until it's born, until the birth. So when Jesus talks about birth pangs, there's several things that I want to touch on before we get into some other areas that I want to discuss tonight. And, you know, this is a two-parter, so we've got a little session here, and then we're going to break and have some food and coffee or whatever you want in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a little break in the middle, and we'll come back and do part two, the second half of this. But one of the things that has struck me in the days that I've been a pastor especially is that, you know, and I was raised, I cut my teeth with Applegate Christian Fellowship with John Corson and all that, where I really grew and learn scripture and all that. And one of the things that was so refreshing was going through the word verse by verse. You don't skip anything. You don't miss anything. You can't just start dancing around and bringing weird doctrine in because the word is going through every phase, every step. You can't get off base unless you're really trying to. Well, one of the things that Jesus said would happen in the last days, and what Peter really tags in 2 Peter chapter 2, is false teachers, those that don't teach the word. Now, I've been in ministry now for about 24, going on 25 years, and I've never seen so much false teaching, so many things that are weird out there. And what people consider to be normal, I look at and I think, how can you think that's normal? How can you think that's sound doctrine? Now, doctrine is truth that the scriptures declare. And so when you teach the Bible, you need to make sure your doctrine is straight, that it's sound. And so the Bible talks about the fact that there'll be many of these false teachers, many people that teach stuff that isn't true, that isn't true to the Bible, we would say. Now, I think the most dangerous false teachers we have are not the blatant, kind of in-your-face, cultic kind of belief systems. I think the ones that are dangerous are the ones that parallel truth very closely. You'll find them in Christian culture. They're right in there, but they're not in there. They're deceiving you in a sense, but you don't know it. There's your dangerous false teacher. But there is a giveaway for many. Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, where he says that these false teachers, these false prophets, so to speak, will be money hungry. So everything that is stimulating the ministry that they're in or whatever they're propagating always will revolve back to this one truth that money is the key, right? And giving and how much you give and really misleading people in this idea that you have to give and it has to be this much and it has to be this way. And so anyway, there's always this tag to the false teachers is they always have money on their mind and it comes out in their expressive parts of ministry where they plead for money or beg for money or whatever it might be. So one of the other things, and I think this is fascinating because Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24 as well, but the Christian gospel, this message of the gospel, the good news, Jesus died for your sin. He rose again, right? He ascended to heaven and he's coming back for you. The gospel of truth that you're saved by will be preached throughout the entire world before he comes. Before he comes back. Jesus said that's going to be rather remarkable. Now, why would that be remarkable? Well, if you figure the days in which Jesus said that, how in the world would that be accomplished? People weren't even traveling to other continents. It would be impossible. So when Jesus made that statement, it's not just some light thing. He's saying everywhere in the world they're going to hear the gospel. Now, it's fascinating to me. I was reading, you know, about this, but the idea that the word of God could be everywhere in the world is about there. 2,400 different languages and dialects now have the word of God available. 2,400 languages and dialects. That's a lot. It's about 90%, they figure, of the world's population has been exposed or has availability to the gospel. With the internet and things that you can look up online, it's exploded because everything's available, right? I mean, everything's available. That's the problem with the internet. But at least you can hear teachings and you can get online and study for yourself. I was talking with a couple years ago when I was in Utah visiting my cousin Larry. Some of you have heard about my cousin Larry. But Larry lives out there in Orem, Utah, and it's, of course, Mormon country. It's very thick with the Mormon religion, and I was talking to a couple that were basically excommunicated from the Mormon church because they couldn't pay their tithes, which was very sad. But they were saying that this whole thing of the language of what the Mormons speak is very different than what Christians speak. And I was thinking, wow, that is fascinating that you would put it in that perspective, because it is. You know, listen, I'm not trying to beat on this drum, but when I was in Utah, Salt Lake in particular, I felt like I was in that movie, The Stepford Wives. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, it didn't feel real. It felt like people weren't really people. Like, it was just a weird sensation, I'm just saying. But this idea that the gospel, the good news could be preached all over the world, It's definitely happening right now. And back in the days when Jesus said it, it was completely impossible for that to happen. It's just no way it could take place. So, moving on, I have so many things to talk about. My mind's just racing right now. So many things that are going on. But I want to talk about these few things first, and then we'll move into some other things. So the one thing that we read in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is that we're going to have to see, and we read this in Daniel's prophecy as well, we're going to have to see a global means of communication. That's going to have to happen. Revelation chapter 11 talks about the fact that there's two prophets that are going to be raised up in the Great Tribulation, which I think is right around the corner. These two prophets are going to finally be killed by the Antichrist, and their bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for several days, and then they'll raise up. And the Bible makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, in that giving to John the Apostle, the revelation that we read through, that is going to be seen, those prophets laying in the streets, going to be seen by everyone in the world. Okay, think about that for a minute. You live 1900 years ago, and someone says, something's going to happen in this place in the world, and everybody in the world is going to see it. Literally an impossibility. But not now. Now we know exactly how that works. CNN will have cameras on them, Fox News will have cameras. Every news agency in the world will have cameras pointed at those two prophets laying in the streets, and we'll see them get up. So that's, you know, without even going into it, we understand, don't we, that the technology that we're seeing, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute here, but I just want you to understand that this thing that we do constantly, turning on a TV or a computer and seeing someplace in the world, is remarkable. It's remarkable. The fact that you can be in a country across the world, across this globe, in a matter of hours is remarkable. And we just take it for granted, right? We say, okay, that's what we do. This is the day and age which we live. That's true, but listen to me. We're the only ones that have ever experienced that in all of man's history. That's remarkable. Nobody else in history has ever been able to. Can you imagine somebody 150, 200, 300 years ago just saying, well, what do? You turn on this thing and you can see across the world and you can get on something that flies you there, and or you can just pick up this little thing in your hand and you can talk to somebody in China. Yes. Freaky stuff. Yeah. For people in the olden days, so to speak. The other thing Jesus says, and again, I'm not going to camp on these things too long, but I think it's important we understand that we're living in the last days. Can't be anything else. Can't be otherwise if you really look at this. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, again, he said, mankind would be able, would be capable. In fact, if the days weren't shortened, that the entire planet would be destroyed. The entire earth would be wiped out if the days aren't shortened. So man has to have the capability in the days Jesus is talking about and prophesying about to destroy the whole world. Now think about that for a minute. In Jesus' day, they had spears, swords, right? Chariots. How do you destroy the entire planet with swords and spears and arrows and bows and all that? You don't. You can't. So again, all these things lead to impossibilities until today, till this generation that we're living in. So we understand. I mean, I don't know how many times over now, I've lost track, but there's a bunch of times over, we can destroy this entire planet with our nuclear armament. let's just say everybody who has nuclear arms just fired them all at once. We're done. Planet's done. Never been able to do that before either. We learned something very interesting when we dropped the bomb on Japan, didn't we? We didn't even know what that was going to do until it happened, until we did it. And it was remarkable. The destruction. That was pretty incredible. And, you know, it's been, to me, that's just really spooky. That you can drop this thing about the size of a couple of bathtubs on a city and destroy the whole place. Completely obliterate it. Scary. So Jesus said that kind of armament will be available. And then he's, now let's move to Zechariah 14. In this idea of nuclear weapons, I want to read you what Zechariah 14 says, because this would baffle the prophets. This would baffle the New Testament apostles reading this particular scripture. It says in Zechariah 14, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. What does that? In Zechariah's day, when Zechariah prophesied that, don't you think he was like, Lord, are you sure about that one? How does that work? Well, it's very simple for us to look at today and say, oh, it happens easy. Just drop a bomb. This is the exact description of what happens to people from the fallout of a nuclear weapon. People dissolve right where they stand. You don't have to lay down. Poof, just vapor, right? So we've got to have that kind of technology and armament. We've got to have that available, and we do. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 the fact that there's going to be a tremendous cry for peace before the Lord comes. And, you know, everybody in this world right now is looking for lots of answers, like I said, but peace is going to elude everybody. There's going to be a sense of peace, we're told. People are going to say, oh, yeah, peace, peace, but it's not really peace. We know, don't we? Without Jesus, there is no peace. So the world's looking for it, but won't find it. But there'll be a cry for it. People will be looking for that solution. And then finally, and I'm referring to Daniel chapter 8 here, but the Antichrist will use this false idea of peace to really destroy much of the world. He's going to claim that he has the answer to peace, and of course we won't see him. People say, do you know who he is? Nope. Who's the Antichrist? Don't know. Do I think he's alive? Oh yeah, I do. Believe he's alive, he's very active, I just don't know who he is. And Paul says, don't even try and figure it out. You won't know who he is. And it cracks me up when I hear people say, oh, I know who he is. No, you don't. You don't know. It's like when people say, oh, I know when the rapture's happening. I know the day and the hour. No, you don't. The Bible says you won't know. Isn't it crazy when people say, oh, I know, even though the Bible says I can't? Like, yeah. So anyway, this is all going to come about when we're gone. The Antichrist will use peace, this idea of peace. That means no war. Hey, we'll have a great society. And they'll jump on this. Listen to me. The world will jump on the Antichrist, his bandwagon, his whole game plan. Why? Jesus said, when I come, you don't receive me. But when another comes, him you will receive. Who is that? The Antichrist. You won't receive the real Christ, but you will receive the Antichrist. And this idea that the Antichrist brings is going to be very popular. The world will jump right in. Why? Well, because he will offer this peace without moral accountability. Now, let me just say this. You offer people something they think they want, but they're not going to have to be morally accountable, you'll be very popular. That's a very popular message. Oh, I don't have to be accountable. Okay, I'm in, right? And the Antichrist, hey, he wants loyalty, but you can do whatever you want. You can just be whatever you want to be. See, Jesus is not the false deal. He's not the false word. He's not the false image. He's the real deal. But listen, every time you have the real, the true, when it comes to God's word, when it comes to his plan, when it comes to anything, whenever you have the real deal, the true deal, there's accountability. If you're going to get saved, you're going to be accountable to Christ. You can't just get saved and say, well, now I can just do whatever I want. Yeah, see how that works out for you. Because I found, right, I found that Jesus interferes with my life. You? Like, he doesn't just interfere a little bit. He's like in the middle of everything. It's like he lives inside me. Like, he knows everywhere you go, everything you say, everything you think. That's interference. And it's accountability. The Holy Spirit in us, right? Whenever you do something you're not supposed to do, the Spirit convicts you. There's accountability. So this message of peace and, oh yeah, you can just have what you want. And you know, there's going to be this idea of a one world religion, but it doesn't really matter what you are or what you think or what you believe. Just be part of it. And this idea of accountability goes out the window. So no moral accountability is why the Antichrist will be so attractive. And then I wanted to talk just a second about, in this last days, Israel, you know, of course, is going to be in a peace treaty with the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9 talks about that. He's going to be in this agreement with Israel, and he's going to promise Israel all kinds of things that he will not keep. He will not keep the promises he makes with Israel. So all these things coming to pass, right, before Jesus returns. And again, I bring these up. We haven't seen the Antichrist, but we're seeing the lead to the Antichrist. We're seeing the lead in, if you would, the stage being set for him to come. Isn't it kind of the perfect setup? Aren't we heading in? I haven't even talked about some of the things that are happening in this world right now. I will in just a minute, but I get carried away with all the things that are happening. You? Not like just a few, not just this is happening, that happening. It's like everything. The world is like boiling over. It's just like this, it's all of it. But one of the real telltales for me, and Jesus talked about this in Luke 21, and again, he refers to it in Matthew 24, verse 8, but it's chaotic and bizarre weather. That should ring your bell. The weather's changing, isn't it? It's crazy. The catastrophes are enlarging and with more frequency. So we're seeing this. Jesus said it would happen. He foresaw the seas roaring and the waves roaring in the last days. He sees this tumultuous atmosphere, and the earth is going through it right now. I mean, I was trying to keep track of how many things happened this year. I lost track. So many things. I mean, this last tornado thing that went through back in, wow. I never seen anything like that. But then you turn around, next day, there's some other catastrophe. Flooding and fires and things. And I mean, everywhere you look, there's all this stuff happening. Jesus used a word in the Greek translation. It was Odin. And it's often translated as sorrows. These days before he comes back are days of sorrows. It means birth pangs, literally. So all these things are happening, and now we're seeing, listen, now we're seeing the rapidity picking up. It's getting more severe. It's getting closer and closer. I mean, we're not going like years now without a catastrophe. We're going like weeks. So this is picking up, which is what the idea of birth pangs. Jesus could have used anything he wanted, but he chose birth pangs because of the increasing intensity. And once it starts, as my wife learned having three kids, it doesn't stop until it's born. So this is what we're seeing today. And I'll tell you, guys, and I was trying to think, what's a good way to lead into this next part? And my only thought was, what's up with the weather? Right? What is up with the weather? And you can get a zillion different opinions about that. I'm not going to go into all that. But let me tell you what Jesus said when he was dealing with this religious group of guys called the Pharisees and Sadducees. It says in Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked what he would show them as a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" I just say, don't be a hypocrite. Let's not be hypocrites, right? I mean, we should know what's happening. And if you're watching, folks, and you're looking, awesome. Keep looking, keep watching, because there's more to come. But Jesus said, you know how to tell the weather. You should be able to see the weather of prophecy coming to pass and the fulfillment of the things Jesus talked about. So we have no reason to be ignorant about this. We should know this and know it pretty well, so you can share with others. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not recognizing the fact that he came at the first coming, his incarnation. He came. I mean, should they have known that? Was there anything foretold about Jesus coming? No, just hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about his birth, where he would be born, who he would be, and all these wonderful things that Jesus accomplished and who he was. Yet these religious leaders completely ignored the signs. They weren't stupid. They were willfully ignorant. There's a big difference. Willfully ignorant people aren't dumb, but they willfully ignore things because it doesn't fit with their agenda. So I'm going to encourage you, refuse to ignore these things, and you will find yourself in turmoil. You'll be finding yourself mixed up and messed up. The world is already in that place, right? I mean, the world's already in that condition because they've ignored the signs so far. So people won't even say Jesus came the first time. Good grief, man. That was 2,000 years ago. You kind of missed the boat on that one. And so here he is explaining to these Jewish leaders that, hey, why is it that you know how to discern these things, but when it comes to things that pertain to me, Jesus said, you've completely ignored it. And there's the condition of our world right now. Everybody's ignoring what's obvious. Now, I call that delusional. And I say this in the kindest way I can, but the world is delusional. There are things that the worldly kind of mindset will believe and buy into and propagate that cannot be explained any other way other than they're under some kind of delusion. Because certain things are just obvious and plain. It's not like you have to be a rocket scientist to see it. It's just right in front of you. And yet when you refuse it, when you refuse to see it, it's not, again, because you're not able to. It's because you don't want to, you're unwilling to. So this is where we're at. And how do we deal with that? How do you deal with it in the world that you're living in? Your own little world, your neighbors, your friends, your workplace, all the things that you encounter. How do you deal with that? It's tough, isn't it? Do you want to wring somebody's neck? Don't get me started, Pastor Madam. This is a frustration that I'm finding more and more Christians have, is they don't know what to do. And I'll have something to say about that in a bit. But we're not supposed to wring their necks, just as a heads up. Just in case you were wondering, hey, I think he gave me a green light to wring that guy's neck. Nope, that's not the answer, right? Some of you are like, oh, man. Right? But we are to play a part in this. Our role is very much a part of the plan that God has left us here for. Let me just sum up what Jesus talked about before we move on. But wars, rumors of wars are happening, and they have happened. I'm going to talk about that in a bit here. Famines are going to be present. Pestilence, disease, earthquakes all over the place, fearful sights, great signs in heaven, weather changes, so forth, false prophets, false teachers, persecution, wahida. If you didn't catch it yet, you're about to be persecuted. If you didn't get wind of that yet, if you didn't get the memo on that, we're about to be persecuted. In fact, I dare say, if you are bold in your Christianity, you probably already are. If you're passive in your Christianity, if you're pretty much just going with the flow of things, it may be put off for a while. But believe me, one day, sooner or later, and I think it's coming the sooner side than the later side, you're going to face persecution for your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to school, you already are persecuted. I don't care. If you're in public school, you're already being persecuted. If you teach in public school, you're already being persecuted. Persecution's already here. It just depends on where you're kind of at in our society at this point. You know, but sooner or later, it's all going to come together, and governmentally, societally, culturally, everything's going to be against you as a Christian. I mean, it's just what the word says. So the signs of the Lord's return, these birth pangs, if you would, they're going to increase, of course, and in frequency. We're seeing that. That's why I say persecution is lightweight right now, but it's going to get heavier and heavier. So the other thing that is important, I think, for us to understand is this grouping of things that are going to happen. They're not just relegated to a particular country or region. This is global. Now, global. How many times is that word being thrown around daily on the news, right? On everything that you read here, it always has something to do with global. One big world. And we're all in it, and we're all related, and we're all tied together and all this. When you see these things turning into global consequences, that's when you know. This isn't just one part of the world. This isn't just one part of a society. This is the entire globe that's experiencing this. Are we seeing that just with what we're experiencing right now and have for the last year or two with this pandemic? The world's gone crazy. I mean, other countries, I mean, you can't even go in places without being arrested if you're not vaccinated or you don't wear a mask. I mean, this is pretty weird stuff that's happening. Our country is one thing, but the entire world's being affected, and we're seeing something trend here that's needed and will happen more and more, but it's uncomfortable for us to watch. Are you uncomfortable as a Christian watching what's going on? I am. I'm like, some of you are like, no, I'm fine with it. Seriously, I mean, isn't this like the most messed up thing ever? This whole thing that's been going on for 2 years? Who feels like they're just totally going nuts in a world that seems like, right? They just seem like, well, this is all normal stuff. I mean, this is the way it works. What? This is not normal. And if you say that, you're not normal. Man alive. I'm going to get letters for that one. You know what came to mind when I was thinking about this? Oh, the weather outside is frightful. Boy, that's a true statement right there. The weather out there, ooh, it's changing, right? It's scary. But this isn't about climate change, folks. And this isn't about global warming. This is about Bible prophecy. This is about God's word. And that's what's really coming down the pike here. So, talking about this just a little bit, the super sign, I call it, that shows that we're in the end times is that Israel is in the centerpiece again and has been for many years. But if you've noticed, you have to watch for it because it's not on NBC. It's not on ABC. It's not on CBS. It's not on CNN, right? It's really not on any news agency that is really talking about what's going on with Israel. But Israel is in some pretty deep stuff right now. And everything is pointing to Israel in the last days, as we know. Now, one of the key things about Israel is that the Jewish people, as you know, returned to the homeland that they had for many years before. But for 2,000 years, they were kind of booted out and hadn't been in their country. Now, that's been 2 millennia. And now, of course, Israel's back in their nation, in their country, and things are happening and all the rest, but they are a country again. So you understand, I'm pretty sure you'd understand you've never seen that happen any other time in history. That's never happened. What? That a nation would dissolve and then get its homeland back and retain their nationality for 2,000 years. That's never happened. And I've talked about this before, but, you know, ask yourself, where are the Hittites? Where's the Perizzites? Where's all the Ites? Where are those people's groups? They're gone. They dissolved, they dispersed. Never came back together again. It's never happened. And the reason I bring these things up is because everything that we see happening today is remarkable. It's remarkable. It's not just, well, that was pretty interesting. The whole nation of Israel got rebirthed. No, no, no. That's impossible. Except for God. It doesn't happen unless God does it. Of course, Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 talks about the fact that, and I believe this myself, some people disagree, but I believe that the fig tree in Jesus' analogy of his return, the fig tree is Israel. And when the fig tree blossoms again, then you know that in that generation, they will see the return of Christ. So we're getting towards the end of that generation. I keep stretching the idea of a generation. You? Like the older I get, that's not a generation yet. I think generation is like 120 now, isn't it? We don't really know positively what a generation is. Some say 70 years. Some say 80 because maybe you get a little bonus time, right? Some say it's still 120 because that's what parts of the Bible include. We don't know for sure, but I do know this. Somebody's not living forever. And if you were born in the 40s, 50s, then that generation is wrapping up. Not that you're going to wrap up and you're going somewhere. But But if you were born in the 40s, you are pretty old. I was born in the 50s. Anybody else born in the 50s? Wow, lots of you.
How about born in the 40s?
What?
How about 40s?
40s? You were born in the 40s?
No, he was.
I was going to say, you don't look it. I don't know. Yeah. There's got to be a way out of that. You were born in the 40s? No. Well, bless your heart. So my dad was born in 1922. And he's still kicking.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, he's going to be 100 next year. So, I mean, that kind of relieves everybody, doesn't it? Now we all feel a little better. But, I'm not that old. So this generation that sees Israel rebirth is going to be the generation. It's the last generation in terms of this earth being the way it is. So as we move closer and closer to that time when Jesus returns, we're going to see an increase in these signs. One of them I brought up briefly, but I need to talk about just for a second. Daniel 12:4, the increase of knowledge and travel. Again, that knowledge part, travel, we get it, we can go across the world, but the knowledge part, we can't keep track now. So I remember years ago, it was like, okay, knowledge is doubling in every 8 years that we continue on here. Now they don't even know how fast knowledge is doubling. There's so much information on the internet and all the things that are available. You can just swim in the oceans of knowledge if you want to. So knowledge increasing, as Daniel puts it, isn't just kind of getting a little smarter. We have a whole different life than people had just 100 years ago, 200 years ago. We have a completely different lifestyle, completely different set of understandings. You can get on your little handheld device, your phone, and find out more information than the people ever knew in history. Just like that, boom, whoa, I can get information of all, people did not have access to knowledge and information. And of course now, it's crazy how much there is. So we talked about famines, pestilence, due to the increase of natural disasters and war. And I just want to talk about this for a second, but I hate to get into that. Aren't you sick of talking about COVID? It hardly even rolls off my tongue anymore. It's like COVID. I'm so tired of it. Not that I have COVID right now, but listen, I've had COVID. It's real. It's a real thing, right? But what's not real is how they're dealing with it. It's very unreal. And the reason I know that is because I was dealt rightly when I had. And man, it was over. Seriously, in 4 days. And I'm convinced anybody who gets the right treatment can be over this thing. So it's troubling to me because pestilence in this form that we're seeing, I'm not saying that all pestilence, all sickness, yes, there was the Black Plague and the Spanish flu, and all those things happened, and I get that. And maybe I'm stepping on somebody's toes here, but I don't buy that this thing's natural. I don't buy that this is a natural disease. Something weird about it. And the way they're treating it's weird. The whole thing's weird. But something about this is generated. And everybody is just kind of confused as to how to think about it. And people split up. Relationships break apart. It's crazy. People say, well, are you vaccinated? No. Are you? I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. If you are, great. If you're not, okay. My dad, I talked to him on the phone. He's almost 100, right? I told him I had COVID. He said, what, did you get vaccinated? I said, No? Well, he said, get vaccinated. He's freaking out. I've already had it. Too late, right? Already had it. But the point is, I could hear it in his voice. He was like getting agitated because I wasn't getting vaccinated. You're going to get vaccinated. No, I'm not. But if you want to, go ahead. Well, I have, and I've had my boosters too. And I said, well, good for you, Dad. I'm happy for you, right? But this idea that everybody's got to part ways because people get really weird about this. They do. This isn't just about disease, folks. This is about splitting apart families, splitting apart relationships. This is about keeping people out of church. This is about keeping people from fellowshipping. This whole thing's a whole different game. It's not what it seems, and it's really disturbing, but pestilence is going to get worse. Well, I can see that coming, right? Here comes the new variant, right? Oh, we're just getting started with the variants. Where do they even come up with these things? Well, we got the Delta variant. Now we got the Omicron. Now what is it going to be? Well, it's going to be the zoology variant. It's going to be, you know, your dog's going to get it, and it's going to be ugly. And I mean, this stuff is just, and it's like they're just getting warmed up. So pestilence is coming, not necessarily what we might think, but there's some things happening that are very disturbing. All the technology we have has really brought us to a very, very ugly place. Computer technology. The other thing I've noticed, maybe you've been keeping up with this a little bit, is the currency issue. So currency's getting kind of weird, isn't it? Like cash is like almost frowned on. You got cash. Used to be like a bonus, right? You pay with cash, people are like, I like it. Now it's like, you got cash. Right? They look at you like you're some kind of diseased creature carrying cash around. But the point is that our cash, the whole system of our currency, is getting further and further away from what it used to be. Now, it's, of course, it's on credit cards and all that, but now you've been hearing, right, Bitcoin and cryptocurrency. What is that? I mean, I tried to figure it out. Anybody else try and figure it out? Like, what is it? You ever asked, what is Bitcoin? Well, anybody can do it. Anybody can have it. I'm going to start my own cryptocurrency. And you can invest in it. With what? That's what I'm wondering. What do you invest with? Money? Well, they don't want money. The cash is like useless. So what is cryptocurrency? I asked people, so what is cryptocurrency? You wouldn't believe the answers you get. Well, it's really nothing. What? So what is it backed up by? Nothing. So it's just numbers on a piece of paper. Yep. And I invest in that. Mm-hmm. With what? What do you invest with? With more numbers. That's it. I put more numbers in. Now I have cryptocurrency. And it's only valuable if somebody takes cryptocurrency. So we're developing this whole different kind of currency situation, and people are really into it. You know, investors will tell you, well, you might want to think about Bitcoin and cryptocurrency. So do I take my money from here and put it into that? Who gets that money, and what do they do with it? And why would I give my money up for numbers on a paper? It just doesn't make sense to me. Anybody else with me on this? Anybody feel my pain on that? It's like, what is that? But you hear all about it. It's like it's just mainstream now. Oh yeah. I got part of my portfolio in Bitcoin. Okay. I feel left out all of a sudden. I don't. But until I figure out there's something valuable to it, it's worth something, I'm not touching that stuff. I don't know, call me silly, you know. But we are heading towards global currency. That's the idea. And maybe it will be crypto or Bitcoin for the whole world. Everybody's got to use it with nothing backing it. We just move numbers around, right? I mean, that's it. So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he talks about the fact that rampant immorality is coming. Now, and people say, well, hasn't the world always been immoral? Yes, it has. But again, we're talking about birth pangs here. We're talking about progressive. We're talking about intensifying and things getting worse and worse and worse at a rate that we probably would call alarming. It's not hard to see this. The computer age we're in and everything else. And by the way, I hate to say this, but I don't hate to say it. I kind of want to say it. But your kids need protection in this world. Maybe us adults need protection in this world. And what I mean by that is that the world is so immoral that it has now become acceptable. Immorality is accepted. In fact, it's expected. And so when I was growing up, immorality was there, of course. I grew up in, you know, the 60s and 70s. You know, remember that? Anybody remember that? Hey, man. Make love, not war, right? Hey. Free love. Like, what? Free venereal disease. That's what I called it. Have all you want. But that was nothing like today. Not because we see, you know, a whole generation of hippies and people going out and doing things and partying and going to Woodstock and all those places and all that stuff happening. That was out in the open. What's going on now is inward, and it's killing people. Inward immorality that's not checked, that's freely just running through our society. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter how good and clean you think you are. This stuff's affecting you, infecting you. And I talked about this a Sunday or so ago, but I brought up the fact that nobody blushes anymore. We don't have a society where you get red-faced because, right, something vulgar or something. We're so desensitized by all the things happening that our whole culture, our whole life is filled with this stuff, and nobody seems to care. And I'm just saying, your kids need to be protected. You say, well, they're going to see it sooner or later. They're going to get it. Yeah, I know. But keep them kids as long as you can. Kids aren't kids anymore. They're little grown-ups seeing things they should never see, hearing stuff they should never hear. This is the world we're living in. This is what was talked about. Paul was bringing this up. Look, immorality's always been present, but man, it's going to amp up, and it has, because the availability of immorality is so easily sought after and acquired in our day that it's destructive. I shared this, I don't know, probably 15 years ago. In a teaching when I was dealing with when George Bush sent in troops to Iraq to find weapons of mass destruction. Remember that? Of course, they moved the weapons of mass destruction. They didn't find any. And I was sharing in a teaching about that. And I said, listen, the nuclear bomb is not the weapon of mass destruction. It's the computer. It is. It's the computer. The computer technology, the devices, the things we have access to are ruining more lives than any nuclear bomb would. And the reason it's so dastardly and deadly is because it can be done without anybody seeing or knowing. And that'll kill you. It just kills your walk. It kills your witness. It kills your growth. It kills your fun and enjoyment and life and experience. You just die inside. That's what we've got. I walk around the society, and I know, I mean, I get it, everybody's susceptible to this, but do you ever just look around and go, this just seems dead to me? People just look dead. Not that they're corpses, but there's no life. And I wonder sometimes, is it because of the rampant immorality that's just plaguing people's homes and their relationships and their lives? I just throw that out there. I think it's happening. And Paul talked about it, and also he talked about the fact that people be lovers of themselves. You know, selfishness would be on the rise. Wow, is that descriptive of our lives today? People are so selfish, it's incredible. And resistance to truth. So have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, there is no absolute truth. It's relative. Truth is relative. I mean, you believe that, that's fine for you. I believe this. And there's really nothing, doesn't really matter. There's no absolute truth. What a lie that is. There is absolute truth. It's right here. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. And so it's convenient for people to say there is no absolute truth, because if there's no absolute truth, then I don't have to, again, be accountable to anything this says. I can believe whatever I want, and that's okay, because, you know, there is nothing that's really true. So what I see happening today, and what I've seen brewing, and what I see coming on the horizon, is the perfect setup for Jesus. Perfect setup. Israel, man, they've been back in their land now. We've seen this explosion of technology, right? Think back, 1948, when Israel moved back into their nation. The information age has exploded since then. Not coincidentally. But we are seeing this happen since there has been this rebirth of Israel. There's always wars and rumors of wars going on, especially around Israel. There's always something brewing. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the increase in everything that we've talked about so far is leading up to some things that I think are heading our way. And I do believe that food shortages are coming. Supply chains are running dry, folks. You notice? It's not just here and there. I mean, everywhere. And you could say, well, part of that's just bad planning. Maybe. I mean, there's all this information that we have available to us, like, you know, internet. And yet there's containers sitting on barges out in the ocean that they can't seem to figure out how to unload. Okay, somebody got disconnected, right? Because that wasn't knowledge. Something went way wrong with that. But that's coming. Food shortages, you know, that's just going to be part of this. Famines, pestilences, all works together. But we're going to see something happen in this next season, I think, that's going to require some soul searching and maybe some decision making on the part of Christians. I'm praying for myself, I'm praying for the church, I'm praying for the body of Christ. I don't know how people are going to handle what's coming. I didn't like the way I handled the things that have just happened. I didn't like the way I dealt with it. I got mad a lot. I got frustrated. I started kind of looking at people and thinking less of them sometimes. And I didn't like the way I dealt with things. And so I asked God for forgiveness, and Lord, help me do better. I just didn't realize that I was going to take it like I did. Like when these things start happening, okay, I know I can read my Bible. Hey, it's going to happen. I can see it's coming. And then when it comes, I'm like, what? Are you kidding? Right? You ever do that? Like, are you kidding? They're doing this now, and this is happening over here now. What? And the Lord's like, yeah, I told you that would happen. I mean, we talked about this, right? A zillion times. I've read it. I've taught it. And yet, there you are, right? One thing I do believe in and looking forward to is I believe that the rapture of the church is going to be the catalyst to the transition of these things happening kind of woven throughout versus the entire globe is going to come together to make this all one. And we'll have that happen. I don't know that we'll see it. I think we can see the preview of it and all that. I think that we're seeing it already. But I don't think we're going to see the result of what the rapture is going to create, unless we can see from heaven, because we won't be here. But the point is that when the rapture happens, can you imagine what's going to take place on this earth? It's going to be catastrophic. And there's going to be an exceeding need to get everything put together. And it's the perfect stage for the Antichrist to step onto and say, I've got the solution. Some things that a couple of articles I read, let me dig through here and see if I can find them. Ah, this is it. This kind of cracked me up, although it's sad in a way. Have you ever noticed not only are all these other things increasing, but the real consumption and obsession with aliens? No, sir. I mean, it's even more than Sasquatch. Right? This is not Bigfoot. This is like people convinced. I mean, people in government are saying, no, we know. We know there's aliens. I'm like, oh, okay. So I read this, kind of interesting. In a rather bizarre move, NASA has recruited a British priest to prepare the religious for the discovery of alien life. As this is for real, as space agencies claim to be getting closer to discovering evidence that life exists outside of planet Earth, reports the Times. So NASA is hiring religious leaders. And this one guy from England, University of Cambridge, Reverend Dr. Andrew Davison, a priest and theology professor at the University of Cambridge, is among the 24 theologians who are participating in a program sponsored by NASA at the Space Agency's Center for Theological Inquiry at Princeton University. Now listen, the theologians are attempting to assess how major religions would react to news of alien life being found. So they've hired 24 religious leaders to try and determine what people are going to think when they hear about aliens and that they're real. Now, this is interesting. The appointment comes as NASA's $10 billion James Webb Space Telescope blasted into space on Christmas Day. The vessel will implement cutting-edge technology to examine every phase of cosmic history inside the solar system to the most distant observable galaxies in the early universe. The device, which features infrared capabilities, will study a wide array of scientific questions to help mankind better understand the origins of the universe and humans' place in it. Now, this is where it gets interesting. One NASA expert said, we may not discover life for 100 years, or listen, we may discover it next week. I have a feeling next week's closer than 100 years. But Davison seeks to answer theological questions such as whether or not God made life in other parts of the universe, and if he sent a savior to die for the sins of aliens. $10 billion project. And gets better. Another question the British priests seek to tackle is if discovering extraterrestrial life will require religions to rewrite the entire story of creation in Genesis. That's where this is going. We rewrite history, right? Why not rewrite creation? So Davison applied for the role after debating these questions with his theology students. Davison spent an academic year at Princeton University in 2016 in a $1.1 million program sponsored by NASA called the Societal Implications of Astrobiology. $1 million. CTI head Will Stohar said that NASA wanted to see serious scholarship being published in books and journals addressing the profound wonder and mystery and implication of finding microbial life on other planets. According to Davison's book, the world's major religions would take the news of an alien discovery in their stride. No big deal. What he thinks. So this entire study, this entire billions and billions being spent to figure out what people are going to think if they hear about aliens. My point, why don't you just ask them? Save yourself a lot of time and money. Just ask me, what do you think about aliens? What do you think? But the point is this. We know that God made man on planet Earth. In the Bible, there is nothing else discussed. It doesn't say God created other beings on other planets, although it very easily could have. God could have very easily said, listen, you're not the only ones I made. And Jesus could have said, you're not the only ones that I'm dying for here. I've got other places in the universe that I'm going to. But the Bible says one thing specifically, and you either believe it or you don't. But the point is, what's the deal with aliens? Well, let me ask you this. What would you think if you heard from science that there was alien life? Now, this is interesting, because it's an interesting question. What would you think about that? Some people say, well, I believe in aliens. I've talked to people who said that. It's like, I believe in Bigfoot, some people say. I'm like, okay. Right? It's okay, you can do what you want. But the point is, how do you resolve the whole thing with aliens? Well, remember Chuck Missler, he had a real interesting take on that. He believes that aliens actually are something that people have experienced and seen. And he equates that much like people see ghosts, emanations. In other words, he doesn't deny the fact that those things are seen. What he's denying is what they really are. So when someone says, well, I saw a ghost of my Aunt Maybelle, right? Well, the Bible says, here's the thing, the Bible says something very specific about when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to Hades. Right now. It's only two choices. You go to heaven, you go to Hades. There is no other place. There is no in-between. There's no spatial thing that happens where I'm taking my sweet time getting. No. The Bible says something specific. So isn't it interesting that something is creating ghosts, spirits, and aliens? Why? to create doubt. To create doubt. Aliens may very well have been seen by people, but they're not alien life forms from other places in the universe. If anything, they're demonic. And the demonic influence is causing people to doubt God's word. The same with spirits or ghosts, right? I don't doubt that somebody saw Aunt Maybelle, an image, something that, but it wasn't Aunt Maybelle. Aunt Maybelle, bless her heart, is either in Hades or she's in heaven. She's not wandering around the hallway of your old house. So this is very fascinating to me, but this is on the rise as well. This idea of aliens is really getting to be more and more mainstream, and people are really taking it very serious. This, I mean, you can sit there and laugh, but people are very much studying this. Some people believe the government has found and seen and has very much strong evidence that aliens exist. But again, are they aliens? Or as Missler puts it, they're demons. Do demons like do stuff that's deceiving? Like, would Satan do something that's like a lie and make you think something different about the Bible? Would he deceive you in doubting the Bible? Of course, that's what he did with Eve. First thing, he went right after Eve and tried to deceive her about the word of God. So this is all happening right now. All of the things that we experience right now are part of a plan, and you're part of it. You're involved with it. That's exciting. So don't think that your life doesn't have any purpose or any excitement. You're part of the last days, and this is the best time, I believe, to be alive. I mean, what better time to be alive than when Jesus comes and shouts and brings us up to heaven and we all leave here? I mean, this is the greatest time ever. Nobody, listen, calculate this a little bit in your thinking. Nobody on planet Earth, except for this generation, has seen any of these things. People lived for thousands of years, never saw any change, never saw anything different, really. Everything was still going along pretty much the same for all this time. And all of a sudden, in this last little bit of time, everything's exploded. I was thinking about this the other day, which, I mean, I think about this sometimes. I don't know if you do. We're spoiled. I'm so spoiled, aren't you? Like, I'm sitting there in my living room, like, okay, the heat's on, right? I'm drinking an espresso. I mean, didn't even know what an espresso was, right? I mean, I remember when espresso first hit Grants Pass, Oregon. Dutch Brothers. You guys know what Dutch Brothers is? So I knew those guys, right? Neat guys, funny guys, start this little coffee cart selling espresso. And I'm like, it's $2. And I could go down to Grants Pass Pharmacy and get a cup of coffee for 10 cents. And I told these guys, I told Travis and Dane, I said, you guys are never going to make it. You're selling coffee for $2, guys. And Travis says, it's a latte, man. It's a lot. I'm like, it's a lot of money. It's what it is. Boy, was I wrong. I should have invested. But we're so spoiled. I'm so spoiled. We're so spoiled. You know, we all have heard the stories from grandpa or grandma. Oh, yeah. Back in my day, remember? You ever hear that? I used to walk 8 miles to school in the snow and all that. It was a lie. They didn't do that. They just made it up. No, the point is, though, that they had, you hear the stories of how life used to be. And it was very different. Even you know, my grandparents, very different, living in the late 1800s, early 1900s. My granddad was a carpenter, and he worked as a construction guy doing carpentry work. And in the Depression, when the Depression hit, he never missed a day of work. And what he would do, there would be lines for one position, right? There's one carpenter job open, there's like 150 guys in line. So he'd be in line and he'd get up to the desk where there's a guy sitting there and he's taking names and qualifications and all that. And my granddad would walk up to the guy at the desk and say, "You can send all these guys home. You got the best carpenter in the bunch. And if I'm wrong, you can fire me tomorrow." Wow. And the guy would look at him and go, "Okay, everybody can go home." And he never missed work. He wasn't lying. He was the best carpenter. He was like this great carpenter. He said, "You're not going to find a guy. He's going to work harder and do a better job. So you can send these guys home." Point being, that's resources that he's using. It's resourcefulness. He's coming up with something. Hey, everybody else is going to stand in line. But he's going to go up there and say, "No, I'm the guy. Send them all home. I'll prove it." Right? Point is, we have it pretty easy. And that can be a blessing. Because don't get me wrong, I like my espresso. Thank you, Dutch Brothers. I like it now. I didn't even know I liked lattes, but I do. So here's the thing. I like my life, but it's not always the healthiest thing for me. Sometimes my life is so filled with cushy comfort and all that, that I miss out on other things that are way more important than my comfort. And I think the day is coming, folks, and I just want us to kind of pray this in, just prepare, because the days might come where you don't get to just brew yourself up a espresso, right? I mean, you may not even ever see one again. The way things could come down, it could be pretty tough. And we're not going to be immune to that before the rapture. We may have to go through something. And so anyway, I want to pause. And we're going to take a break. And here's what I'd like to do. So there's stuff in the fellowship hall. There's tables all over the place. So here's what I don't want you to do. Don't get in line. Don't create a line out into the foyer. Just go in there. Like, I just crowd in there? Yeah. Grab stuff off of any table you want and get out of there. Come back in here, sit down, bring your stuff and enjoy. But yeah, it gets pretty congested if you just, oh, it's a line. It's not a line. It's no line. Just go in, move around, grab your stuff, and come back out. And then hopefully, we're going to try and get this done in about 20 minutes. And then we'll be back in here. And you'll know it's definitely time when Daniel and Doug are back up here doing a worship song. So anyway, I'm going to pray and going to enjoy some of the food and all that. Fellowship a little bit, but make sure you're back in here. Let's say at let's just do a quarter after 8, okay? It's 7:53 right now. Is that 20 minutes? Close enough? Do you need 22? Better still. Let me give you an extra 2 minutes. So let's pray, and you can enjoy that for a little bit and then back in here. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecies you've given to us and how we can study them and how we can look forward, Lord, to the things that are coming. But we need to be, Lord, aware and pray for this world and pray for those in this world and pray how we might be used during these days. So all these things, Lord, they're some of them are upsetting, but we trust you. We have you in our lives. Therefore, we're okay. We're gonna make it, and heaven's coming. So as we take a break, Lord, be with us. Just gather around us and be in our conversations and bless this food and bless the time we have tonight. And so we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, take a break. We'll see you back here.